Good morning, good evening, good afternoon, whatever the case may be when you're listening to this. That's my tagline, I reckon. Not that I'm ever going to be a famous podcaster or Bible teacher or anything like that, but that's about all I know how to say to start these things. But anyway, we are back with part four of our Bible study in the book of Jonah. And I'm going to recap. Honestly, it helps me because it's been a minute since I recorded the last part three. But we'll recap where we left off in case somebody's listening to this and hadn't caught up or hasn't listened to any of the parts. If you're like me, I would suggest go back and listen to all of them because I like to hear it in order. But we're going to give a little recap of where we were last go around. So in part three, we stopped with verse 9. We stopped there and we spent a lot of time talking about the actual practice of casting lots. What it meant to cast a lot, what that actually may or may not have looked like, but that it meant something more than just it wouldn't just roll in dice, or so to say. It was how the children of Israel were meant to seek God's will spiritually. Then we also talked about how we find in the book of Acts the last mention of casting lots when they named the new disciple to take the place of Judas. That's the last time we see the mentioning of casting lots, which is also just before the Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples. So I took that as casting lots was something Old Testament based or older, that once we receive the Holy Spirit, He is our guide. So there's no need to cast lots. I don't have to cast lots to get an answer from God. I pray and the Holy Spirit guides me where I need to go. So we talked some about that. And we ended with touching on Jonah in verse 9 here. He declares who he is. And we ended with a question that we all were supposed to ask ourselves and think about is, who does the world say that we are? So today we're going to pick back up and we're going to try to finish out chapter 1 here. So we're going to look at chapter 1, verses 10 through 17. And we start off, Jonah's told him the story. He's told him who he is, how he's ended up in this situation, and that's where we pick up. So in verse 10, it says, "Then were the men exceedingly afraid." And remember, these are guys who aren't from the tribe of Israel or from the house of Israel. They had pagan gods. They've served other gods. But they were exceedingly afraid because they heard that Jonah, being a Hebrew, fears the Lord, the God of heaven, the one who made the sea and the dry land. That they knew. They might not have accepted it, but they knew that his God was the God. So in verse 10 it says, "Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, Why hast thou done this?" Now let's hold on to "why hast thou done this," because we're going to look at that just a little bit. It applies to me, if nobody else. But "why hast thou done this?" They're asking Jonah, "Why did you run from God?" "For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them." So he's told them his story. So they respond. He says, "Look, God told me to go to Nineveh and cry out against the wickedness of the city of the Ninevites. But I chose to do this instead," which is run the opposite direction from God. As we said, I believe in part one, as far away as possible to get from where I'm supposed to be going. So he's told them this, and their question is a very logical question. "Why hast thou done this?" And I thought, how many decisions do we, or just me, how many decisions do we make in life with no logical reasoning behind it whatsoever? How many times do I make a decision, and afterwards I look back and I'm like, why did I do that? Now look at this mess I've got. Because I bring a lot of my troubles on myself. Had Jonah just went and done what God said, that's it. Do what God says. Like we said in one of the Bible studies when they were at the wedding supper and Mary's telling them, "Look, Jesus is going to come by. You're out of wine. He's going to tell you something crazy to do. Just do it." Like Naomi told Ruth, "Hey, here's what you got to do. Just do it." Why do we not do it? And I'm just as guilty as Jonah. I'm guiltier than Jonah for not doing what the Lord tells me to do all the time. And then at the end of the day, I look back at it and I've got this big mess. I'm like, why did I do that? But then also, this is where I think we have to be careful, and I fail this part too. After I do the why did I do that, now I've got a mess. And then instead of giving it to God, I still try to fix the mess myself. Why? When we know that He is, what did Jonah say in verse 9? He is the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. He made everything. He is the one. He is the answer. And I still do a why did I do this moment, and then try to fix the why did I do this problem myself instead of going and turning it over to God. So that's where we're at now. Verses 11 and 12, picking back up in Scripture, it says, Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm to us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. So there we go again. Instead of saying, them saying, okay, what do we need to do? What does God want us to do? They're asking Jonah. And then in verse 12 it says, and he said unto them, and notice here, when Jonah gives them an answer, he just gives them an answer. He didn't pray and ask God first what they should do. He just says, this is what you need to do. How many times do we do that? Just like we were saying, we get in the why did I do this mess, and then we try to fix our own problem mess. But verse 12 says, and he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. So he already knew what was going on. He knew that it was his fault. And at the end of verse 12 there, Jonah takes ownership of his choice. And I think that's something I know I fell at sometimes, a lot of times, we all probably do. When we make that, why did I do this? Why did I pick that? Why choice? Is taking ownership. I did it because I wanted to. Not because I prayed to God. Not because I did this, that, or the other. I'm the reason for my mess. He took ownership. He already knew what he was doing wasn't what God told him to do. And when we're in these situations, how often do we try to fix them ourselves before we repent and turn back to God? Jonah, in essence, was trying to fix this situation for him because he told him what to do. He didn't pray to God. He does later on. And how often is it, I'm getting ahead of myself in the next podcast even, but how often is it that it takes the worst of the worst of the worst, or we suffer day after day after day, or we go through trial after trial, or we carry the burden so much longer than we need to or have to because of pride, that we can fix things ourselves when we need to turn and pray and give it to God. A lot of times I feel like we'll go and even be guilty of giving it to God, but then when we do, we pick it right back up and take it with us because we want that control. We want to be independent when we need to be God-dependent. Speaking to Jeremy. But moving on. Let's look at verse 13. This is where they actually try to do some stuff, not seeking God, but the men hear Jonah and they still try to fight the storm. Verse 13 says, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, being the ship, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Now, does that sound familiar? Jonah heard God's command, but tried to go against it. They heard what Jonah said, but instead of doing what Jonah said there, they try to fix it. Put that in modern times today. Look at yourself. Look at me. Look at our country. Look at our you can break it down to state. Look inside our state, to our counties, to our cities, all of our government, all of our world, all of our schools, all of these choices that are made day after day after day that we try to fix without the fixer with us. I don't go look at my car. I know how to pump gas barely. So when my transmission goes out, I take it to the mechanic because that's the person who knows what they're doing. That's how we need to do with our battles, is take them to the Lord. We can't fix these things our own. And how long does it take us, and how much wasted effort do we put in trying to battle our storms our own ways? It doesn't say here how long they tried, but it says they rowed hard. So I'm going to guess they didn't just paddle a couple of times trying to get to land and then be like, ah, can't do this. But they couldn't. The sea was wrought. It was tempestuous against them. I'm sure they gave everything they could into rowing. They were scared. I would have been. I'm not a swimmer, for one, so I'd have been scared on a boat like that. But in life, how much effort and time do we put into things when we just need to give it to God? Let Him take care of the problem. That's happened here. They're trying to take care of the problem. And then we get to verse 14. Let's look at it. And we're talking, remember, we're talking about the sailors on the ship who are not Hebrews. They don't serve the God of heaven. They have their own pagan gods. They have their own little prayer meeting up there, I guess. But it says, wherefore, in verse 14, wherefore they cried unto the Lord. Now we're praying to God. Okay, they had already tried to pray to their gods. Now they're praying to the Lord. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. They're crying out to God. They've got in this horrible situation, and sometimes it takes getting to rock bottom, unfortunately, before we'll cry out to God. When I was lost, it took me getting lost. Like, I don't know how to actually explain it, but I didn't just, okay, let's go. I'll get saved. I found myself in a rock bottom situation before I cried out to God. In life, we might not always understand the storms we face and why they come, but God can and will use our storms to glorify His name to reach others. Now think about that. He did here. He used Jonah's disobedience to reach these other sailors. Had this not occurred, these sailors just sail on and Jonah never stepped on this ship, they may or may not have acknowledged the true God of heaven. But God did use this situation that Jonah caused to get other people's attention. Now think about that in our lives. Sometimes we don't understand why we have to go through a trial or a tribulation or an illness or why this happens to our family or why this happens at work. But God can use those things for other people's benefits if we'll let Him. If we'll let Him. That's a big key if. But moving forward, let's look at verses 15 and 16. Despite Jonah's disobedience, God still uses the situation for others' benefit. It says in verse 15, so they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. They were watching. They knew who Jonah was. He told them who he was. He told them who he served. They were watching him. Now, he didn't have a great influence because he was doing the opposite of what God told him to do. We talked last Bible study about Ruth and Naomi and how she was watching, or Ruth was watching Naomi and saw how she responded. She had this wonderful influence over Ruth that helped lead her into the family. Jonah, the direct opposite, running from God, but God used his disobedience for his glory. He brought these men to acknowledge he is Lord, Lord of lords, King of kings. So there's somebody, despite how we act, and I've said this before, there's always somebody watching us. We need to be mindful that we're always being watched. The world looks at us to see how we respond in every situation. A lot of times they want to see us fall and fail. Because when I was lost, if I saw somebody who claimed to be a Christian having a hard time or failing and falling, it made me feel better about how I was living, just to be honest. But God can use all of those situations. It says in the New Testament, He tells them that all things work to the good of those that love the Lord. He uses Jonah. Even though Jonah's disobedient, He's using him here for His glory. And I like that because that means as sorry and as much as I mess up in life and still will going forward, God can use me. I'm not just thrown to the side, to the trash bin when I'm disobedient or when I don't. Now, I need to be obedient. I need to always seek His guidance and always follow Him. I'm not going to. I'm human. I'm flesh. I'm flawed. But that doesn't mean God can't use me. And then let's look at verse 17 and we'll end chapter 1. We'll pick up on chapter 2 starting next time. And this is going to have some of my opinion in here. May or may not be the case, but this is just how I think of the thing. Verse 17 says, "Now the Lord had prepared." He had prepared it. Let's just stop right there for a minute. The Lord had prepared. Over in Jeremiah, he tells Jeremiah he knew him before he was in his mother's womb. He tells Jeremiah he had an expected end for him. God doesn't get taken by surprise. God prepared for this. God knew Jonah's heart. God knew the situation, what he was going to do. In my mind, I like to think of it, and this is just my opinion, so again, and I realize it's a stretch, but think of it this way. When God said, "Let there be light, let there be land, let there be the sun, the moon," He hung the stars during creation. Picture a fish, a great fish, that God prepared way back then, knowing He was going to use that for Jonah. Picture when God created the heavens and the earth, creating a hill called Golgotha that He knew His Son would die on for mine and your sins. See, none of this takes God by surprise. God has a plan and is prepared for everything. I have a plan for absolutely nothing. I don't even have a plan for what I'm going to eat for lunch today. It's one of those, I'll figure it out when I get there and hope it don't make me sick. And unfortunately, that's how we go through life a lot of times, is I'll figure it out and hope it doesn't make me sick. God has a plan for our life. Back to the puzzle. I've said it 5 gazillion times, it feels like now. We see a couple of pieces of our jigsaw puzzle. God sees the whole jigsaw puzzle and it put together. Why am I dependent on my ways? Why? Shame on me. God was prepared. The fish was ready. God had a plan. He wasn't surprised. Verse 17, it says, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights." And we're going to stop there, but I want to look at the part about 3 days and 3 nights. Because to me, where he's talking about Jonah's in the belly of the fish, the great fish, 3 days and 3 nights. One, it foreshadows the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was in the tomb for 3 days before he arose. But there's something special about the 3 days that I think we need to realize, because it makes all of this make more sense if you look at history and look at the customs and look at when it was wrote and who it was wrote to. All that kind of stuff goes together. Back in Jonah's days and even back in Jesus' days, so you could put it in either situation, there weren't things like we have called medical examiners. If I pass away now, somebody's going to come to the, I think they call them the coroner. Coroner? Sounds right. A medical examiner will declare me dead at the hospital or wherever, on site, I don't know. Anyway, a person does that, and there's medical things that they look for and ways that they declare a human to be deceased. Well, they didn't have that. So the Jews believe for somebody to truly be dead, it had to be 3 days. They believe that the soul, the inner man, lingered 3 days after death near the body. So if you die and one day later I see you walking down the street, the Jews would say, well, he really wasn't dead. Maybe he passed out. But 3 days was significant because after 3 days, you dead. You really dead. Spirit is gone. It's no longer hovering around your body. You dead. So if I see you walking, something's up. So let's keep that in mind there, and you can keep that in mind as you read about Jesus and the death, burial, and resurrection, because he too was in the tomb 3 days, and that was significant to the Jews. Now, modern-day science, we know that by the 3rd day, your internal organs have already started almost completely decomposed. So after 3 days in the tomb for Jesus, after 3 days in the belly of the fish for Jonah, it can only be attributed to God being divine and being alive, being a living God that does control death, hell, and the grave, does control life and death, does put lungs or breath in my lungs each morning, and each breath I take is a gift from Him. You can't attribute after 3 days, and everybody agrees, Jonah, you dead, but now you're back alive. It can't be, oh, well, he washed up on a rock, or he had enough oxygen to stay in the belly of the whale or the great fish, or he didn't really get swallowed all the way down. He was kind of in the mouth and had an air pocket. You could take all of your reasoning and all of your thoughts and all of your possibilities and conspiracy theories and all that. You throw it out because everybody agrees he dead. It's over. Only can that be attributed to God. You saw that all through Exodus with the plagues, with the parting of the Red Sea, all of these things that God did, especially the last, I believe it was the last seven plagues, that Pharaoh's wizards and magicians and what couldn't replicate. Only God can do that. Only God can take a dead soul and bring it back to life. Now, spiritually, only God can take my dead heart, my heart of stone, and give me a heart of flesh. Only God. All the glory goes to Him for everything, good, bad, indifferent in my life. Any glory that comes from me has to be attributed to Him, because I can do nothing on my own. I can't wake myself up tomorrow morning. He wakes me up. Say, Jeremy, you've set an alarm clock. Well, I do. But if God says you ain't waking up, you ain't waking up. I can't put breath in my lungs. I can inhale, exhale. I can do that. But God puts the breath in me. He makes my heart beat. He keeps the blood flowing through my veins. He put me together and He can take me apart. I am clay on the potter's wheel before Him. I am nothing on my own. But He can take and make me, mold me, and He's still molding me because I'm nowhere near perfect. Still molding me and using me. And He can take that at any moment also. Jonah, I'm sure, didn't get on the ship even though he was being disobedient, thinking this is going to be the end of my life. But we need to realize when we're disobedient to the Lord, just like that, He can take us out of here. He can put us in these situations. Do I believe I'm going to go out and get thrown off the Coosa Bridge and eat by a giant catfish in the Coosa today? Probably not, but it could happen. I could easily be running from something God's told me to do, trying to get out of here, and I get on Megan or 431 going up down through Albertville and get hit by a car and die because of my disobedience. But even in that, even in my disobedience, even in Jonah's disobedience, and we see it all through Scripture, especially with the bad kings in 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, even that, God can use it for His glory. God will get the glory one way or another. God's message will go out one way or another. It's, are we going to be a part of it, or are we going to sit on the sidelines and watch? Sitting on the sidelines is dangerous. In a game, injuries occur to the starting team. I'm just going to say football. The starting quarterback is the one who gets his knee blowed out, not the third string sitting on the bench. Now, in spiritual terms, I want to be in the game. But my biggest risk spiritually comes from getting hurt while sitting on the bench watching everybody else play the game. Why? Because I'm not staying prayed up. I'm not practiced. I'm not loose. We get loose before a game. We stretch. I'm not spiritually stretched. I'm not spiritually practiced. I'm not spiritually the Bible. I'm not reading my playbook. That's when I'm going to get hurt. So it's important that we follow God's call in our life, we listen to Him, we do what He says. But we see here that either way, whether we're in the game or out of the game, whether we're following or not following, God's going to get glory. He's going to get His. And it's a whole lot better if we're obedient in Him getting His glory than being disobedient, because He's going to get it anyway. That seems like I rambled a bunch. Maybe I didn't, but it seems like I did. Anyway, next time we'll pick up. I'll give us a little recap of whatever I just rambled through, and we'll pick up in chapter 2, verse 1. We'll start when Jonah realizes where he is, what his situation is, which he already knew where he was, his situation. But when he finally turns to God, this will be the first time we see that Jonah prayed, verse 1, then Jonah prayed. 3 days later, prays and begins to seek God and try to let no longer get himself out of the mess, but give it to God. So today, if you're in a mess, if everything seems to be going wrong, pray about it. Give it to God, but when you give it to him, let him keep it. Let him do the work. Let him get the glory. He's going to get it one way or the other. It's a whole lot better off on us if we follow what he says and he gets the glory that way. So, again, I feel like I rambled, but that's Jonah, part 4 of our Bible study. Next week or next time, whatever it is, we'll pick up in Jonah chapter 2, verse 1.